verses 1 to 5, and the title of the message is Consider Thyself. I was asking myself this week, opinions, what do they matter? Well, in fact, well, should an opinion matter at all? Because when a person has an opinion, what does that really mean? And I looked up a few versions of what that might mean. It was a belief based upon our own judgment or on grounds that do not have direct evidence or proof. So sometimes we have an opinion on what we don't truly know anything about, especially when it comes to morals or virtues. But everyone has an opinion. Everyone has an opinion. And it made me thank God for His Word, because it doesn't push forward or proclaim opinions. It just gives us the truth. We don't have to wonder or try and weigh up what we should do or how we should do things. Yes, there are many applications to a text. But the psalmist in Psalm 119 reminds us, "For thou hast taught me," verse 103, "how sweetly are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." See, God's word gives us understandings, not an opinion. And it gives us truth and understanding. And our text today, Galatians 6, 1 to 5, we read, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, will restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another, for every man shall bear his own burden." Heavenly Father, we thank you. We ask, Lord, that you would deepen in us a knowledge of yourself on the cross on which you suffered and died for us. Teach us to know the reason of the hope that is within us, so we can declare and also defend your name in this day in which we live. We pray that your grace would move us to the place where it is no longer I that liveth, but Christ that liveth in me. And Lord, that I would crucify the affections and lusts and be dead to this world and live for thee. Lord, we just pray if there's any lost here today, that they would be saved, and the saved here today would live no longer like the lost, that we come out from the old and live the new life in Christ, seeking to win souls. And as we see the sure and certain day of your appearing approach to us, that we be not lukewarm in our walk, but Lord, that we would be on fire for thee, bringing glory and honour to your name. Amen. In chapter 5, Paul gave us gave the Galatians a general view, a practical application of the doctrine of God's grace. He showed them the evidence and the proof of our justification by faith without the works of the law. See, salvation by grace through faith plus nothing else. Especially nothing we can do of ourselves. And that's the difference being pointed out between the legalist and the believer. The legalist measures other people by the law. And they find it very natural to point out much that is wrong in someone's life and bring condemnation upon that. Now, those who live in such a way usually have a fairly high opinion of themselves, in their own estimation of themselves compared to other people. But those who are saved by grace, those who are living by grace, are gracious. They bear the fruit of the Spirit that we find in chapter 5 there. They're not a self-centered person. They are others focused. They understand Matthew 7 and are careful to check if a log is obscuring their eye or not, especially as they look at people around them in the situations they may find themselves in. Those saved by grace, we want to bear fruit, healthy fruit, ripe fruit. We desire to be sweet in our spirit and in the deeds we do. It's amazing, you know, you look at some fruits, how beautiful they look. The kumquat is one that I've over many years nurtured in gardens. They look like a beautiful little tree, and they got little round beautiful oranges on them. They look fantastic when they're all aglow. The moment you bite on one, your teeth nearly fall out. They're so bitter. But our fruit as believers shouldn't be like, we shouldn't just be looking fruitful, we should be fruitful, sweet to people. And to be fruitful and be sweet in Matthew 7 is the way to go. But our first verse here in Galatians 6, brethren, that's the first word, brethren. So we know who he's talking to. He's talking to the believer. It's very clear God, in God's word, a believer should not pile judgment and damnation on the top of another believer who has stumbled. What a difference to the life of the average church if this first verse were really put into practice. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. See, and any true believer knows that not one of us here, right now, are immune from temptation and sin. We're not immune until we have received our glorified bodies when Jesus comes for his bride. And too little consideration is shown to weaker Christians who stumble, because it's easier to blame than it is to help. Amen? That's simple. There are so many Christians who judge their fellow church members by the clothes they wear, the hairstyles they have, their homes, their work, their worship. Now, I'm not talking about false doctrines and that sort of thing. I keep separate from those. It's another story. I'm talking about judging fellow church members of those of a like faith. Listen, it's a truth. There are a lot of independent, fundamental, judgmental Baptists. Amen? That's true. And a born-again child of God will dress decently. They will do things fitting a child of God. I don't drink alcohol. I don't drink obscure way-out foods either. Though there are many Christians who love to feed like cannibals, they verbally eat up and feed on all around them, amen? But those who are spiritually minded are slow to judge another believer, because the closer we live to the Lord, the greater we realize how totally dependent we are on him for salvation and victory over the world, the flesh, and the devil. We know Romans 7:18, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Now that first word again in our text is brethren. Paul's addressing born-again people. He's calling their attention to how a brother and sister should treat each other. Those who have fallen, how we treat them. Not to judge them, not to damn them. We're to forgive and restore them. When someone has stumbled, and I'm sure we've all faced this, when someone has stumbled, they don't need to be reminded of it. They don't need to be criticized or condemned about it. When a person stumbles, I don't know about you, but when I've stumbled, I feel bad enough as it is. I don't need the help of condemnation and judgment to make that clear to me. The Lord judges all things before at the appointed time. He tells us in 1 Corinthians 4:5, therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and make manifest the counsel of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God. You know, as we don't know the circumstances a fellow believer may have had come into their lives, we may even do worse if those same circumstances whom we criticize for happen to us. Consider thyself, lest thou also be tempted, we're told there in verse 1. If a brother or sister is overtaken in a fault, our part is to restore them. We're to help them, we're to encourage them. And the key to bearing another's burden is restoration. Now in Hebrews 11:3, we are told through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Now that word framed is the same word we're using in our text for restore. Katadidzo, and it means to set in order, to equip, to adjust. In other words, it means to complete what is lacking. To repair. It's the same word. That's what we do for a restoring a fallen brother. We get busy. We get helping. We see how we can make them better. Now, if we see a fellow Christian doing something that's not becoming a Christian, don't go around telling everybody get on the jungle telephone system. Go and help them. Spiritually minded people know that the Lord is going to bring to light all the hidden things. We don't have to do it. Only the Lord knows the secrets of the heart. Listen, He's going to take care of the judging of believers at the judgment seat of Christ. And we'll all appear there and receive the rewards for our stewardship. Listen, it is a lot easier for some believers to live a victorious life than it is for others. There are some of us who have drunk the dregs of wickedness in our life before we were saved. There are others who haven't. And those who haven't, when they fall into a sin, sometimes they don't know what to do. We may have faced temptations that they know nothing about. Now that's no excuse. There is no excuse. God is absolutely able to do all things. But never forget, for many, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Even the Lord's disciples couldn't stay awake while He went in to pray in the garden. He comes back and that's what He said to them. We will be taunted, we will be hounded by the flesh while we are still alive in this mortal body on this earth. It's never going to stop hounding us. No one is immune to falling into sin. Now, the devil's first priority is to damn a person to hell. That's what he got. If you're not saved, that's his priority. That's his agenda. But if you have given your heart to Jesus and you are saved by grace through faith plus nothing else, well, the devil can no longer damn you to hell. Instead, he rages all-out war on your influence and your testimony before lost people. That's what he does. All he can muster in his ungodly power, he will use to do the main thing he wants to do to a believer, and that is snatch away and rob them of the joy of their salvation. There is no greater thing than to rest in the truth and the fact we're born again. What a wonderful joy. But you know what he wants for the believer? Oh, thank you, Jesus. I'm so happy I'm saved. Been a big week. I think I'll just have a rest for the rest of the weekend. And I'm so happy you've set me free from my sin. That's what he wants to do. Oh, I don't know why my family don't get saved. They've got to see something. They've got to believe in something. They don't know to believe in Jesus yet. What are they believing in? What they see him doing in you. And the devil says, I'll fix that. I'll just snatch that right away from them, take the joy right out of their heart. See, he cannot have your soul, but he will rob you of the victory of God's power and the full reward of your spiritual birthright at the end of your time on this earth. He cannot have a believer's soul, but he will see to it, if he can, that your works just go up in smoke. Now, we've got to understand that when we're helping people who are trapped in activities and attitudes that may be just too powerful for them. Way too powerful for them. Their sin keeps them enslaved. Perhaps they hate their sin. They maybe even want right out of it, yet, but they're just too weak. They just don't know what to do to break free. And we're to be messengers of redemption. We're to help them understand that if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That living in that truth brings liberty and freedom from sin. And it is a sad truth that there is more preying upon those who have fallen than praying for them. Unfortunately, some are so overtaken, so caught up, they're not willing to trust God to set them free. You know what I've found over the years? And I'm talking from experience. They become secure in their insecurities. I want you to think about that before you judge it. Their insecurities, their fears, their doubts and so forth, that's where they feel secure. Because if they overcome that, then what have they got to do? They've got to walk with the Lord. They've got to live for the Lord. They've got to be victorious. And it can sometimes be much easier to sit there in the fear and worry and doubts to be overcome with a fault than it is to get on top of it. Because when they get on top of it, they really don't know what to do. They're secure in their insecurity. And what happens is they organize their lives around their problem instead of handing that problem over to God and organizing their lives around him. And we must always point these people to Christ. You look at Paul and the hardships he went with, and he says, whatever state they're with, I'm content. Remember David, he comes back to he destroys the Amalekites, he comes back to the city of Ziklag, and the wives have been stolen, the city's been destroyed, his own men are ready to stone him. Can you imagine how he must have felt in his faults? What does he say? David encouraged himself in his Lord. Too many are caught up in their faults because they won't go to the Lord. You see, they want people to help them. They want to get out of their problems in a worldly way. They're not prepared to say, Lord, look at the sin I'm in. Look at the fault that's taken me. Help me. I believe that our God, isn't he an ever-present help in our times of trouble? Is that true or not? That perfect love has cast out fear. Why go to someone else when you can go to the Lord? You know, Jesus sympathizes with our weaknesses, and that's the reason, probably the best reason, we should keep the same attitude with other people. As Christians, we may be free from the laws of Moses, but we're still under the law of Christ. And he said in John 13:14, he said, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. There was a 36-year-old mother, and she discovered to be in the advanced stages of terminal cancer. She had no idea. She felt sick one morning, and a doctor she went and seen said to her, "You don't have a lot of time left. Just enjoy your remaining days." She wasn't happy with that, and she went to another doctor to get an opinion. And he agreed with the first doctor, but he said to her, "I can give you another 2 years, maybe four, if you are prepared to go through the grueling side effects of heavy chemotherapy and radiation treatment." And it's amazing. She wrote these things to her three small children. "I have chosen to try to survive for you. This has some horrible costs, including pain, loss of my good humor, and moods I won't be able to control. But I must try this, if only on the outside chance that I might live 1 minute longer, and that 1 minute could be the one you might need me when no one else will do. For this I intend to struggle tooth and nail, so help me God." That leads us to our next point, fulfilling the law of Christ. Verse 2, "Bear you one another's burden and fulfill the law of Christ." You know, to these believers who were attempting to keep the law, Paul says, here's the law. Here it is. If you want to be under a law and keep the law, here it is. Bear ye one another's burdens. There's the law. And so fulfill the law of Christ. You know, how ready are we to give one another a lift as we take the hills and valleys of this life? You know, God forbid that our own troubles should make us indifferent to the trials overtaking our brothers and sisters. Don't criticize, don't condemn, don't judge one another, don't fight over rituals and so forth. If you want to practice the law, here's the law right here. Bear ye one another's burdens. Love your neighbor, be at peace, show goodness, meekness, kindness, be temperate, love others the way you love yourself. Love Jesus with all your heart, soul, mind, strength, and spirit. And that's what we want to do. That's what we do if we want to fulfill the law. If we desire to carry a heavy load, let it be someone else's. Let's find who we can lift up and ease the load. "For if a man think himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceiveth himself." Do you know that, and this is honest, few of us appreciate what we are to others. For whatever success we may be fortunate enough to receive, that someone along the line has helped us somewhere. Someone has. None of us are here today because solely of what we do. Somewhere along the line, someone has helped us. You see, there's no place for pride or self-conceit in a Christian's life. It is the most wonderful of blessings to know that we're saved by grace and kept by the power of God. That in Jesus we possess the fullness of the Godhead bodily. The Colossians tell us we're complete in Christ. And we praise God daily for those truths in our daily prayers. But let's not forget another truth. Romans 7:18 again. That in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. We are able to do all things through Christ who strengthens us. But it is good to see, apart from Him, we can't do anything. John 15:5. There was an old man. He's on the train and he accidentally, this is the day they had train guards and so forth, he accidentally broke a minor rule while he was in the carriage, and this young whippersnipper train guard come out, saw it through his window, and he bawled this old man out mercilessly. He really gave him a tongue lashing in front of the other passengers there. And after he left, the fellow passenger next to this old fella suggested, he said, listen, just go up there, knock on that door. He says, I'll come with you. Give him a piece of your mind and put him in his place. And the old man smiled and he said, listen, if someone like that can stand himself for all his life, I can put up with him for 5 minutes. You see, if we don't commit our flesh to the Holy Spirit completely, wholeheartedly, unreservedly, the flesh will be our downfall spiritually. The devil will use our bodies in which we live to rob us of all that our spiritual birthright guarantees us. And that's the reason Paul, he implored the Romans in chapter 12, 1 and 2, that they would present their bodies a living sacrifice as the least they should do, their reasonable service. We're to fulfill the law of Christ, bearing one another's burdens. Lastly, and it's an important one, verses 4 and 5, we're to bear our own burdens. Is that a contradiction? No, it's not. Even though we're commanded to bear others, we have to remember not to forget the burdens which we bear. Let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another, for every man shall bear his own burden. You see, there are burdens that we can bear for others. There are burdens we can help others with. But there's a personal burden that we must bear that no one else can bear for us. Jesus said it in Matthew 16:24, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. You know, the Lord will do many things for us. The Lord does do many things for us, but he will not carry for you and me the cross we are to bear. So while we're helping others bear their burdens, there is a responsibility that rests on every individual believer because we are the children of God. We need to prove our own stewardship, our own work. So how do we do that? Well, 1 Corinthians 10:31 reminds us, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. See, that means the most important thing in your life and my life is our walk with Christ. See, when the Holy Spirit controls you and I, he keeps our motives, he keeps our purposes right, and he fills our attitudes with gentleness. And we cannot help another person if we're controlled or dominated by sin. We can't help them. How can you help a person give up tobacco if they're a Christian if you're still smoking? I remember the very first time, I hadn't been saved very long, and I was struggling with a lot of stuff. A lot of things to give up when you first get saved, but they're not too difficult. And I remember ringing my pastor. I seen one of the older Christian men in the church who was a leader in the church. He's walking down the street with a cigarette in his mouth. I got straight home. I said, "Pastor, this man's smoking." And he said to me, "Yeah, he struggles with that his whole life." One thing, one of the most godly men I'd ever worked, ever came to know. Should I condemn him, run him down, put him down? No. We can't help other people if we're living in sin ourselves and allowing it to control us. And we're to prove our own work, and that is to mean that we're mainly our actions and our behaviour. We're to seriously examine them by the rule of God's word. See if they line up in agreement with what He says. Is our character Christ-like? Is our conduct Christ-like? Is our conversation of such a spiritual quality that the lost are convicted in our presence? You see, when our walk with God is in good order and a good conscience towards Him, we rejoice within ourselves. What we are not to do is rejoice in ourselves at the expense of comparing ourselves to someone else. Our work is to show something extraordinary in us. And that's the question: do people see something extraordinary in you and me? Are we loving? Are we kind? Are we forgiving? Are we accepting? Are we willing to listen with compassion and care? Or do we hang up the phone and say, "Man, we're glad that one's over"? Are we able to rejoice in our lives because of those qualities we show to others and not make ourselves seem better than anyone else? But show those who have a heavy burden the Christ-like characters, the Christ-like qualities, what Christ can do for them to take the weight off their shoulders, to lighten their load. Now, is proving our work and rejoicing in ourselves saying that we find all our good in qualities? No. Self-examination is not designed to leave us satisfied with ourselves. It's not even designed to free us from doubts and fears, but it's to lead us to the Lord for the refreshing of new pardons, new graces. See, the bottom line is we're all responsible to God for our own actions. And of course, the most effective way to help others is to pray for them. In fact, we should pray before we even say another word to a person that the Lord would give us His words to share with them. You see, when we're interceding for other people's, God begins to speak to those people's hearts about their difficulties, and God will help them comprehend what's going on in their lives as well. You see, God is the one who pries open the door of a person's heart to receive His love and His counsel. And He shows us how to reach people the right way. But realize this takes an absolute dependence upon the Holy Spirit at work in our life. You see, the Holy Spirit knows exactly the right time for us to approach people, and surrender to Him, He will lead us at the right moment to them. He shows us what to say and how to respond. You imagine for a moment a soldier who got a big pack on his back. That pack is his responsibility, and he must carry and continue on with it and do his part. The same thing with, there are certain responsibilities we must bear, and our main part for our pack is to live the kind of life that honours Christ. Our character, our conversation, our conduct must reflect Jesus. For every man shall bear his own burden. You see, the weight is guilt and sin. We carry our responsibilities like a good soldier, and that enables us not only to carry our burden, but to help others carry theirs. We lead others to Christ so he can take the weight of sin off their life. And that's why it's our responsibility as believers to be right with God, so that we can lovingly show them how to be right with him as well. There's no contradictions. It's just a beautiful picture of how we live to exalt the very one who saved us. And if you're here today and a Christian, that's our responsibility. But we do it with him. If you're here today and you're not a born-again believer, my first question is, why not? It's a beautiful place to be. The burden's gone, the sin's forgiven, the sin we still carry, the temptations that come our way. We now have the help of God himself and his Spirit giving us the ability and the strength to overcome these things. Not all at once, daily. Some people can take 20 or 30 years to get rid of a certain sin that may be hindering their lives. But if you don't give it to him, you'll never get rid of it. If you haven't handed your life over to him, you'll never get rid of the burdens and the trials and the hardships that are just playing with your hearts and minds. He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. If you need that rest today, you've only got to come to Christ. And I'd implore you that you do so. Lord, we thank you for the wonderful, wonderful grace which we are under. And Lord, help us to understand that at the foot of the cross, all the ground is level. None stand higher than anyone else. And may we always be aware, Lord, of the difficulty life throws at us. But Lord, with you, we can do all things as you strengthen us and live your life in and through us and out to those around us. Lord, give us a heart, the heart of Christ, to bear with others, Lord, the burdens we all carry, and so fulfill your law. These things we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.